following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want you to open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to take this further tonight and the next time we're together. Jeff Johnson will be with us from Calvary Chapel of Downey. And I'm excited about his time with us as we celebrate communion as a congregation. Here's where we've been. Holy Spirit, God without a name, tonight is what's your big idea? And let me give you the background for where we are and how we're going to move into this. Last week, we talked about, and even the week before, we talked about our daily walk with Jesus, what it means to be led by the Spirit. And it's, I guess you could break it into even more categories than this, but my daily walk with the Lord involves worshiping Him in every aspect of my life. That doesn't mean singing a couple of songs to Him in the morning, although I do that, but it means worshiping Him, walking with Him, seeking Him daily. That means time in His Word, time talking to Him, time listening to Him from His Word. It means being ready for witness and testimony. How many of you in the last week or so have had the opportunity to say anything to anybody, either about your faith or their need for Him, or just somehow pass on a blessing to somebody verbally? How many of you did it? Praise God. You're filling the city with His story. You're telling people about Him. That's awesome. How many of you felt like you, oh, I wish I would have said more? Anybody? I'm always feeling that way. And I have to trust that what I said is a seed that God planted. But it's witness, it's testimony. We are all called to give an account for the hope that lies within us. We are all called to voice our faith. We're all called to, as Jesus said, confess Him before men. I love the way that Duffy always said it on the radio. He would always sign off, at least most of the time, he would sign off for those 10 years he was on KKLA. His studio was right here behind BJ's. But for 10 years, he would usually end by saying, and put in a good word for Jesus. He would say it just about like that today. Put in a good word for Jesus. And so it's our witness. It's what we say for Him. Then the next line down there, it's what we do for Him. And every one of us has opportunities day in, day out to serve Him. And the Bible talks about that in the category of our good works. Again, I love the way Jesus said it better than anybody else. He said, you do your good works so they'll glorify your Father in heaven. It's not that you do them with a sign above your head, watch how good I am, watch my good works. You're not looking for the applause of men, but you're not afraid to bless somebody in Jesus' name so they can glorify your Father in heaven. There will be those rare times, and it's wonderful when it happens, that somebody says, I want what you have. Why are you like that? I read a testimony today out of this book I'm reading called God's Forever Family. It's sort of a biography on the Jesus movement, going way back to, you know, who knows when one of the most recent waves of that was. But some people kind of trace it back to a handful, three couples that lived in a Christian house together, Christian commune. The house wasn't a Christian, by the way. It was the people living in the house that were Christians. But they had testimony in San Francisco. And they kind of look back to that point. And there were these two druggies, husband and a wife, very deeply into LSD and peyote and everything that was available to get high, and smoking all kinds of pot and anything they could get. And the wife came to Jesus. And the husband was, oh, that's good for you. But he didn't really think it was good for her. And then he saw this radical change in her. It's kind of like what happened in Joy's family with her mom and her dad. Her stepmom and her dad, that her dad had said, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus of yours, to his wife, Hazel. And one night when Al, her dad, saw her mom on her knees praying and had her Bible open, and he actually had told her, isn't this right, honey? He told her, don't even open that Bible around me. And so she saw him come into the room, and she quickly closed it up because she didn't want to start a fight. She got her time in the Word. And he sat down on the edge of the bed, as I remember the story, and just with tears in his eyes, saying, I want what you have. I want to know this God that's changed your life. It's rare when that happens, but isn't it wonderful? When they see your good works, they see the change of your life. That was a story with that old hippie up in San Francisco. And something got unleashed there as a handful of people got serious about serving Jesus. It's all about these opportunities that come day in and day out, and our just simply responding to it. How many of you know what I mean when I say sometimes you respond with fear and trembling? They won't like what I say. They'll insult me for what I do. Even if I bring them a bag of groceries, they're going to insult me. And what if they reject me? It'll happen. You do that enough times and it will happen. Just given the odds, someone will curse you for your blessing and they'll throw your bag of groceries on the sidewalk and say, I don't need your help. But you keep loving people. It's all that happens, as I said in the bottom here, it's all in the course of my day. None of this stuff do I plan to bump into this person and to sometimes literally bump into a person or get bumped into very violently on November 3rd, you know, last year, 2012, where there was an opportunity to just witness a little bit to the guy that totaled my truck. And we're standing there on the sidewalk, and I said, man, thank God you're alive. He said, I kind of wish I wasn't. My dad just died, and he was just distraught. And I said, no. And I got to pray for the guy. And I didn't plan that. Let's slow down. Let him hit you. Let him total your truck. I may not be a smart man, but I'm a little bit smarter than that. But your daily walk, being led by the Spirit, it happens in the course of your day. You don't plan these things typically. They happen as you go. But what I want to talk about tonight is this other focus. It's my life focus. It's where I've finally begun to understand what it is that God has called me to invest my life in. And there'll be a focal point, might be several focal points, but it's calling and it's gifting, and I have to add diligence. And sometimes I have to sit down and think and pray, God, how am I going to do this? There has to be maybe some strategy behind it. As you heard last week from Andrea Langham, about the development of that wonderful tool that was a calling from God for Chris Langham and Andrea. They do what they do as a family. And it required a lot of patience and stamina as you build that ministry or that app or whatever it is. You write that book, you write that song, you build that hospital, whatever it is. God calls you to do it, and you move forward patiently with stamina. It's faithful movement in the same direction on the course that God has set for your life, setting the course of your life, and a lot of times, resetting the course. There will be times when God will call you to do something that has a sort of an expiry date on it. You do it for a while. You get behind it for a while, like this petition, these, you know, forms that we're signing. That has an expiration date on it. And God stirred somebody up and said, let's do this. And let's raise our voice into our culture. And let's say something about this. Well, 3 months down the road, that's over. That's done. And you're on to another assignment that God may give you. But what we're talking about here is discovering, God, here I am. Here's my life. What do I do with it now? I mean, what do I do on purpose? I'll be ready, Father, for any of the spontaneous stuff that you throw at me, for the people that I get to intersect in my life. I will be ready for that, and by your grace, I'll respond to that, and I'll move into it, and I'll say what you give me to say, and I'll do what you give me to do. See, the other day, I was looking for the words to share with this person, and they wouldn't come. I knew I could say something smarter than was coming to me. I just couldn't find, how many of you have ever been there? I just couldn't find the words. So I know that God's called me to pray for this person through this season of life where there's big decisions being made. And I'm gonna trust him to say what needs to be said to that heart and just be a good friend and be a good intercessor at that time. But In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read a couple of other passages where Paul, as the very thoughtful and very intelligent disciple that he was, he approaches, and we've talked about this before, but let me put it back in this context as well. Paul approaches the whole area of spiritual gifts so differently in terms of the way he writes about it, the way he speaks about it, so differently than Peter did, or James did. James was even more simple than Peter. James just said, show me your faith by your works. He said, go do something. Don't just tell me what you believe. Don't just tell me you're a Christian. Can I see it? Let me see your life in action. And he would just put this word behind it, love. Don't let your love just be in word, but in deed and in truth. It's almost like James says, you know what to do. You know how to love people. You know what a loving response is. You know what a selfish response is. On Sunday night, Jesse took the first part of 1 Peter chapter 4. And in that passage is where Peter, in his discussion about spiritual gifts, he says, some of you are called to speak and some of you are called to serve. Now, we're all called to serve. We've talked about that. We're all called to serve. We're all called to speak. But there are some that have a very specific speaking gift, teaching gift, preaching gift. And he says, if that's your gift, use it. If you have other elements of gifting that are service, please do that. All of them, Peter and James and John and certainly Jesus, are just trying to keep the followers of Christ engaged together. I mean, what would it be like? Let's just take the Wednesday night crowd that's here tonight. What would it be like if just this many people? Let's just try it for a week, okay? We're not going to go overboard. But let's say for a whole week, we said, Lord, I want to do whatever you call me to do with my words and with my deeds and with my prayers for people. When I come to an end of an encounter with somebody, if I feel like, oh, I should have said more and I didn't say the right thing, well, Lord, I'm going to say it to you for them. I will pray and I'll speak and I'll act, Father, as you direct me. What if just this many people went back out and said, let's try it for a week. And then we'll come back and we'll go for another week. And then we'll go for a month, and then we'll go for a year, and then a decade, and hey, you know where we're going, right? The rest of our life. What if our lives were from this point on completely invested in the kingdom of God? What would that look like? I have no idea. But I do believe this, that behind us we would leave, like I think David had this desire, we would leave behind us a wake of evidence that we had been through there and had touched somebody's life in Jesus' name. We would leave a wake of evidence in these categories David talks about, goodness and mercy upon people, truth, having spoken the gospel and preached his truth. Well, Paul, when he sits down to write this letter to the Corinthians, the largest portion of the letter is given to straightening out some difficulties with spiritual gifts. And 12, 13, 14, what do we call that chapter that's in the middle of it? Chapter 13 is the love chapter. And he says it's more important than anything else. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. We looked at it very quickly last week, just a few verses, but let's work our way down through here. Paul says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Their church was dealing with and really suffering from division. There were schisms, as they say, in the scripture. There were people in the church that were saying Jesus has not risen from the dead. Can you imagine that? Chapter 15. There were people in the church in Corinth saying, no, we don't serve a risen Savior. We serve a hero that died heroically. And Paul says, that's depressing. He says, that's vanity. That's emptiness. And there were people in the church that were saying, well, they're not really Christians because this. And they're not really Christians because of that. He said, look, nobody speaking by the Spirit of God is going to curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you have a brother who's out there or a sister who's confessing Jesus, would you embrace them as your brother or sister? Even though they don't do what they do exactly like you do what you do? Would you embrace them and allow His Spirit to do a different kind of work in them than he does in you? So he says this in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We've all been dealt different cards by the Lord. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Last week we hit on this. I won't belabor it again. But the gifts that are given to each one of you, there's probably 20 teachers in here, maybe even more teachers, because we need teachers to teach kids. We need teachers to teach small groups. We need teachers to teach junior high and high school. We need teachers all over the place that can help people understand this book and understand God's word. So, but not any teacher, not any two teachers will teach exactly the same. the rhythm, the pattern, the way they think, the way they prepare will be totally different. That ought to give you peace, because you don't have to be like me. Everybody say, praise God. You don't have to be like me. You can be the person God made you to be. Different gifts, different ministries, it's the same Lord. There are diversities of activities. It is the same God who works all in all. This is so important. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. All the gifts that are in operation, you got to look at them the same way as you do the different positions on a football team. You got to look at them the same way that you do the different musicians that are in an orchestra. Who's the most important person in an orchestra? I mean, if everybody's been assigned to a seat and to an instrument and to a part, everybody better be playing their part or there's going to be something missing. It's not going to sound the way it's supposed to sound. Whether it's a team like that, a sports team, a music team, whatever, building a building. The trades that are coming in and out of the office build out over there. If somebody said, look, I'm just not going to plumb the thing. I think we'll go without electrical outlets in there. That'd be a mess. Everybody's got to do their part. Working together for who? For everybody's benefit and all for the glory of the Lord. All of us. Now listen to his list of spiritual gifts. He says this, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, you want to go back and you want to know what all those gifts are all about, don't you? How many of you have ever been in a hardware store or maybe an antique store and you saw a bunch of tools, old rusty tools, hanging up on the pegboard? And how many of you have ever seen a tool and thought, what in the world is that thing for? And maybe it even tells you what it is, but you still don't know what it does. I had a friend that when we lived out in Desert Hot Springs, he and his wife were going on a long drive around the country. And I said, hey, if you're out there in the middle of farm country and you go into like a secondhand store, find me some old rusty tool. And he brought back something that to this day, we still don't know exactly what it is. It's some kind of a wrench, but it was a special wrench for something. Have no idea what it is. A lot of people will read these names and these tags or titles or labels on these gifts of the Spirit that Paul has given them and wonder, well, how does that work? And really, what is that? Well, let's look at them one by one and see if we can put some sort of identification around it or some explanation on what these are and how they might work. And I gotta put up my hand and say, on some of these, I'm going to give it my best shot. And I've heard so many differences of opinion on what they are, how they work, and how you sort of suit up and use these. But listen, verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge. Now, when Paul puts it out like that, is it obvious to everybody they're different? There's some shade of difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Here's the best explanation I've ever heard, and I would say that, you know, God's probably used many of you in the operation of both of these gifts. A word of knowledge is where you know something that you have no way of knowing. It's not that you got it through the grapevine. It's not that somebody whispered it in your ear. Do you know what they're doing? Do you know what they're up to? Or do you know what danger they're facing right now? A word of knowledge is when God tips you off to something that's going on. Maybe it's in a group of people, maybe it's in an individual, but there's no way you would know that except by His Spirit whispering it in your ear. How many have had something like that happen? And, you know, in the secular world, it comes with all these weird names. I'm not even going to name those. But when God whispers something into my ear, and he nudges me to give somebody a call or to go back there and say hi to that person or to pray for somebody. Well, I want to be the man this week that listens to that. Don't you want to be the man or the woman that listens to that this week? This is the story that just always pops to my mind. It's about joy. Most of my best stories are about joy. Don't you agree? Yeah. They are. Hot summers, out in the desert where we lived. And I was for a long time what they call bivocational. I was a pastor by calling. I knew it. But the church was very tiny. And so I was also a tree trimmer. And I was a landscaper. And I put in irrigation. And it was just one of the hottest days. By the way, they never tell you, honestly, they never give you the accurate temperature in the middle of the summer about how hot it is in Palm Springs, or you wouldn't go out there. And we walked through it, and we looked at our thermometer that would say 120, 124, and the newscast would say about 101. And we knew they were lying to keep people coming, you know, out to the desert. But it was just a hot day, really hot day. And in the middle of the day, this cloud came over. It was just really unusual to have clouds in the desert in the summer. And just cloud came, and it's just a moment of refreshment in one of the hottest days ever. I came home, and, you know, for dinner that night, I'm sitting at the table, and I shared this with Joy and with the kids, and she said, "What time was that?" And I told her. She said, "That's when I was praying for you." She said, I was out here just roasting, you know, in where they were back home, you know, maybe had stepped outside the air-conditioned house or whatever it was, and, oh, Bill's out there. He's working hard for us. God, this has got to be hard for him. Would you please send the shade somehow?" And God just, he blew a little cloud right over Palm Springs, and it shaded me for a minute, and it choked us both up that night, and it still does after all these years, 30 years later. It was a word of knowledge that God gave Joy about the condition of her husband that hot, hot afternoon. God will tip you off to somebody's need. It may be a need in the fellowship. It might be somebody's issues that they're trying to work with. It's not always God telling you what sin somebody's walking in. People love to walk around with that kind of news. God's telling me that you're walking in sin. God's telling me you hate me. Well, it might be obvious for obvious reasons if there's that sort of a cantankerous spirit. No, I shouldn't go there. But a word of knowledge is where you get understanding. You get inside knowledge. There's no other way in the world you would have gotten it except it came from God. Word of wisdom is when God tells you what to do about it. Word of wisdom is when the advice of heaven comes in. It's like, and the classic example is the word of wisdom that I think God gave Solomon in the Old Testament to discover which one of the women was lying about whose baby this was. And he had just this, as we call it, the wisdom of Solomon. Wow, I would have never thought of that. The word of wisdom is what we sometimes would call advice or counsel. Love it when someone who helps people work through their problems has that sensitivity to the Spirit in prayer to say, "God, what does this couple need?" And I love to watch people that operate in that gift of wisdom. Not that you don't get wisdom from the Scriptures, obviously. Here's a book full of the words of wisdom from God. But a word of wisdom is when you just know what to do. It's the wisdom of God. It's the answer. It's the verdict, so to speak. It's the remedy. And you speak it. And courageously, in all of these, you speak it out courageously. I do, by the way, think that a lot of times the word of knowledge is something that unless God just really nudges you to run to a person with it, you drop to your knees for them. You drop to your knees. I can't remember the story. I can't remember the names in the story, but it was a missionary this was way before telephone connections and way before internet. And it just, this sickness with no explanation hit him this one night, and he felt for sure that he was about to die. Just thought, this is over. I'm dying on the mission field. I don't even know what it was. It wasn't like a fever came on. It just was an attack, physical pain like never before. And he overcame it in the middle of the night. Years later, he's traveling around telling stories in churches and trying to raise up people to go to the mission field. And a woman came to him afterwards after he told the story about how he recovered from the sickness. And she said, "When was that?" And she flipped through a little book that she had, a little journal. And he said, "It was this date, this year, that month." And she said, and she showed him her entry in her journal. "God's trying to kill so-and-so." Not God. "The devil's trying to kill so-and-so." And she dropped to her knees and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed until that burden lifted. God had given her a word of knowledge. It's very, very similar to the other gift that we read about here, discernment, but that has another focus on it. Let's get down to that. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith. Now, we all are called to trust God, but there are, I think Chuck Smith was one of those guys that had an amazing gift of faith, who would plow into something that everybody else would run away from. And God would give him a direction, and he would go for it when everyone would say, Chuck, you're crazy. And with that simple faith, he would just plunge forward. That faith to believe God for just unusual things. And maybe it's related in verse 9 to the healing that comes after that, the miracles that come after that, and even the discerning of spirits. But to one is given faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. I always put healings and miracles in the same category because they're just, how can you explain it except God did that? Now, I'm not afraid of doctors. I don't tell people, don't go to a doctor, don't take an aspirin, don't take medication. I think God has raised up men and women with incredible wisdom and stamina to dig in to try to conquer this disease or that sickness. And I applaud that. And I think any one of those gifts came from God. But when the scripture's talking about the gift of healings and the gift of miracles, this is something that goes beyond what we can discover at the end of a test tube or in a petri dish. This is trusting God for miraculous healing. And I want to just tell you something. People come to me and ask me to pray when they're sick. I'm going to pray for healing. I'm going to pray for a miracle in finances. I'm going to pray for the miracle in health. I'm going to pray for the miracle of direction and protection. I'm going to ask God to do what I can't do. That's why I always will, if you hear me pray for you, whether it's sickness or impossibility, there will almost always be this phrase in that prayer. The Lord, by your great power and your outstretched arm, there's nothing too hard for you. With God, nothing will be impossible. Amen? And I want to encourage you. Now, of course, whenever I pray over those things, I always know the will of God may not be my will. But personally, and this is just me personally, I'm not telling you you can't pray this way. I'll pray, God, please heal my brother. Please heal my sister. Please heal my child. Heal my wife. Lord, please heal Pastor Chuck. Please heal Midge. And I just personally, I don't attach to it, though there's this recognition in my heart. I never attach this phrase to it. Lord, if it be your will. I just don't. I'm going to pray until it's obviously not God's will because he takes them home. Then it's obviously that God wanted them home so he could applaud their entry into heaven. But that's just the way that I'm going to pray. And I acknowledge in my heart that God may have other plans than me. But I want to walk into that praying in faith and asking God to go beyond anything that we could think or ask. That's just the way that I pray. Is that okay? I hope it's okay because I'm probably not going to change it. I'm going to pray for you with whatever faith God gives me and ask him to do what I cannot do. To one is given faith. To one is given the gifts of healing. To other, gift of miracles. It's the same Spirit. It says, to another, prophecy. What is prophecy? Oh, man. There are so many different, as we said, manifestations of these gifts, operating in different ways. But prophecy is always, here's one of the bedrock definitions of prophecy, and you'll find it over in chapter 14. Prophecy is when we speak for God. Some will say, well, God has said everything he wants to say right here. Well, everything that's in writing is in writing. There will not be a 67th book of the Bible. I don't care who writes it. There will not be another gospel. These are the four gospels. These are the, I believe, the anointed by God. God-breathed scripture. 66 books in our Bible. But God will call some of you to speak for him into another person's life. How do you do that? Well, sometimes it's a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's a directional word. But to some are given the gift of prophecy. To speak for God. Now, I didn't look up the verse on this. The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Scripture says the testimony of Jesus, when you speak for God, bottom line is that somehow that's going to glorify Jesus. It's not that you have to fill that word that God is giving you with Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. In other words, this should have some kind of a result that it brings people closer to Jesus. They understand more about Jesus. The book is all about Jesus itself. I think about Philip's four virgin daughters who prophesied. And there were many in the early church and on down through the centuries that continued to speak for Jesus. Many of you speak for Jesus. Prophecy is either, as you're speaking for God, it's either foretelling something that's going to happen. And man, I don't know that I've ever done that. Or it's forthtelling. It's speaking forth that word of encouragement or truth or conviction. There are times when I've been here in the so-called pulpit where I know that what I'm saying at that moment is directly from the heart of God for a congregation. I just know it. I just know it. It's from Him for us, something that's maybe a directional issue or an invitation. He wants to do something in our hearts. A prophet speaks for God. Now, we're going to get to the passage in Ephesians where these are laid out in a little bit of a different way, and other gifts are actually added, but the gift of prophecy is to speak on behalf of God to another. It says, discerning of spirits, and to another the different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. These three here at the end, the discerning of spirits, I really believe that this is what the discerning of spirits is all about. It's when you, like in Jesus' ministry, He would discern, He would know, and it's kind of, that's what I said earlier, it's kind of like this word of knowledge. You know that what's going on in that person's life isn't just confusion. It's spiritually sourced confusion. It's because of the presence of some spirit that's either whispering into their heart or has taken up possession of their life, has them all wrapped up and all bound up in all kinds of different prisons of the heart and the mind. And it's the discerning of spirits to know what in the world that is and to confront that. And do I need to know the name of the demon? I've never asked a demon his name. I think demons lie all the time anyway. I think when Jesus approached the man that was in Gadara, they went all the way across the Sea of Galilee one night. For one, and another, one of the Gospels says two. There were two of them out there. One of them kind of is highlighted in the other Gospels. They go all the way across that sea for a couple of tormented souls. And then after this is over, they go right on back and they tell the man, you go back and tell people what great things Jesus has done for you, what great things God has done for you. But when he's having the conversation with the man, he says, what's your name? And the demon inside says, well, Legion, because we are many. And I just wonder if the demon is trying to bluff Jesus by saying, oh, there's too many of us in here for you to worry about. We've got you overpowered. I'm just never going to believe anything that the devil says, are you? So I don't know. I don't know why Jesus asked him his name, but he told him, most importantly, get out. And it wasn't this wrestling match back and forth. It was go. When Jesus said go, that demon, or those demons, however many there were, they had to get. But he discerned that the source of the problem was demonic at that point. It was a spiritual source. And the discerning of spirits, I think, is related to that, where we realize we're not just dealing with a difficulty here. The enemy is behind this. And what do you do if the enemy is behind it? Well, you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be studying that on Sunday nights here really soon. And you resist the devil. James said the same thing. You resist the devil. You submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love this. I can't remember how long ago it was, but I did a little bit of study on the word, just what the word resist means. And it's the simplest thing in the world. You push in the opposite direction. That's all it means. Resisting the devil means if he's pushing you into sin, you push back towards holiness. If he's pushing you into deceitfulness, you push back into honesty. If he's pushing you towards impurity, if he's pushing you towards lust, if he's pushing you towards compromise, you push back towards faithfulness in Jesus' name. And you confront the enemy. I often, when I'm praying over a situation where I really believe that there is spiritual influence there, dark spiritual influence, demonic spiritual influence, I don't know that I've ever come face to face with the devil. I think he's probably messing around with bigger people than me, but I know that I've encountered, you know, spiritual darkness, that it was just almost overwhelming. It was real. How many of you have sensed anything like that? It was real. And we stood, and Joy and I have stood and prayed over our children. We prayed over our homes. We prayed when we knew that this is more than just natural. And sometimes even between us. When there's conflict, hey, husbands and wives, listen, and parents and children. It isn't just always a stubbornness in one another. There are times where the enemies know he hasn't possessed you if you're a Christian, but he can try to affect you. He can try to impact you. He can try to depress you. And you stand and you realize somebody's got to at least make the suggestion, hey, why don't we pray about this and put it before God? Maybe this is the enemy trying to confuse us. Have you ever been involved in some of those seasons of what I jokingly usually call intense fellowship in your marriage? And somebody says, why are we talking to one another like this? Here are two people that love each other. Where did this come from? Maybe it didn't come from either one of you. Maybe it's just one of those bombs that the enemy dropped right in the middle of the kitchen table, right before you got in the car to head off for church, right? Or right before you started to go to the women's retreat or the men's retreat or something, that God was going to do something great, because the enemy doesn't want you there. Why not just take authority over that in the name of Jesus? Now, there's differences of opinion. Do you talk to the devil and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus? Sometimes I do. Do you talk to God and say, Father, God, just put him down? Well, whoever that is, whatever demonic force that is, whatever spiritual force of wickedness that is that the scripture says we wrestle against, we need you, Lord, to overcome that for us. You got to understand there is reality when it comes to spiritual warfare. And the key to winning that battle, it's not always easy, but it's simple. You submit to God and you stand against the devil. And the Bible says he will flee instantly. Well, that hasn't always been my experience, but you keep pushing back in the right direction. You push back towards holiness and truth and honesty, standing in purity in Christ, and watch him go. Okay, you ready for the one that's caused more division in churches than anything? The gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. There are some that believe that that's the ability to learn French. They do, really. Or more than that, the ability to go into another culture and learn a language that has never been codified, that has never had an alphabet developed, so you can go in and preach the gospel. And there are many people that believe that, typically in the very conservative side of the whole church as a whole, who don't believe that the baptism of the Spirit, the current outpouring of the Spirit, is for today. Those that believe that when you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. And I think it's very, very clear in Scripture, especially when Paul, we're going to get to this in Galatians on the weekend services, where Paul says, and he says it to the Ephesians as well, he talks about being filled. He says, be continually filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to ask God to fill me every single day. I believe that what the gift of tongues and interpretation are is beautifully demonstrated to us in Acts chapter 2. Go back there. Take a look at that. By the way, most of these you can see referenced in the ministry of Jesus, except this one. Because Jesus, I believe, knew all languages, it would be impossible for him to speak in an unknown tongue, because he knew them all. But you see him operating in all the other gifts of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That sound did not always accompany the use of this gift or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but on the day of Pentecost it did. Rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues of fire. That is just a flame, I guess. That's how I... Is anybody else pictured that way? Just a little, like a... like they look like a great big human-sized Bic, and there's just a flame on top of their head. That's how I picture it. I'm sorry, it may not be anything like that. Might have been more like a bonfire on top of their head. But there was some visual. There was a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. That just had to be absolutely incredible to witness. And this says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with, read that with me, other tongues, other than the tongues that they knew. What tongues did they know? Well, these were Jews that we're talking about, and they spoke Hebrew, and they probably spoke Greek, which was a trade language, but they spoke with other tongues, and the inference is other tongues that they did not know. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? You know what they're saying? Galileans aren't that smart. They're not smart enough to know these languages. You know, smart people were down in Jerusalem or down in Judea, which is a little bit of an overstatement, because there was a very, very serious rabbinical school in Galilee and around Tiberias. And there's, you can see even the remains of some of that, the remnant at least of some of that today. But they said, these people, we know them, they're just from Galilee. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages. There are some unanswered questions in this text for me. I don't know how many of the apostles there were. And other than the apostles, I don't know how many there were in the group of disciples when the Spirit fell upon them that began to speak out. But I know that it was more than just the apostles. How do I know that? Anybody got a clue? How do I know that it was more than the apostles that were speaking out? Yeah, at one point there's a number given to us, about 120. It could have been that group. There's another clue here. Let's read down, you'll find it. So there's a problem here. It's a perceived problem. Somebody said, how could this be? Now, here's one of the possible inferences. The guys who spoke the language from Crete are saying, we're hearing this whole thing in our language. And the people that were dwelling in another part of the region where they know Latin or they know Greek, we hear that in our language. So it's like there's a miracle of interpretation that they're all hearing. And there's this utterance coming from the believers, and they said, this just, it's confusing to us, but here's what they hear. They said, we each hear them speaking in our own tongues, gibberish. No, we hear them speak the wonderful works of God. There's definition to all of it. And then it says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others that were mocking said, oh, they're drunk. They're just all full of new wine. Peter stands up, you know this passage. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose. And basically says it's too early in the day. We haven't had time to get drunk. Not that he would have gotten drunk if it was later in the day. He said, it's early, it's still morning. Come on, there's no possibility because of it's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by Joel the prophet. Here's how I know there are more than a dozen. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Read with me, your sons and your daughters. Jesus didn't appoint any women as apostles, but women were speaking. He said, what you're seeing is the fulfillment of what Joel spoke. Men and women were both speaking out these glorious words of God. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath. And he gives content to what they've all just witnessed. And he says, this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his people. And it had a very unique kind of an expression on that morning, on the day of Pentecost, at 9 o'clock in the morning, the Spirit of God is poured out, and maybe a group this size just begin to worship Him and bless God for His wonderful works. And a crowd much bigger than this, thousands, say, we hear it, and we hear them giving glory to God for His wonderful works. And that day, you know the end of the story. How many? How many thousands were saved? Multiple thousands were won into the kingdom of God with the godly operation of that gift. Now, when you move over to chapter 14, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You go over to chapter 14, and Paul gives a lot of detail. Can I ask you to go home and read that chapter on your own? And here's what I did in my Bible. Any verse, and you're going to want this, because the question will come up when you're sharing your faith with somebody and they want to know what's your church like, or are they one of those churches where they're just a bunch of tongue talkers and it's just confusing in there? Well, you can take them to this chapter, and if you've done a tiny bit of homework, and just put right in the margin of your Bible there a little T, any place where it's talking about tongues. Put a P if it's talking about prophecy. And then just make yourself a list on a sheet of notebook paper and begin to build the profile on how the gift of tongues operates. And what's the difference between tongues and prophecy? The Scripture says if we pray in tongues, we speak to God. It's so important to remember that. When we speak in tongues, we're speaking to God. And so the interpretation of tongues, if somebody has that gift of interpretation, the interpretation should sound like what? It should sound like a prayer. It should be something that's directed to God. I've been in churches, maybe you have too, and I don't want to battle anybody over this, but where somebody would speak out in an utterance of tongues and it would come back as if it were being interpreted, it would come back as a word of prophecy, direction from God to the church. I've only been in one assembly where that happened, at Calvary Chapel, where that happened, and as the supposed interpretation was coming back as a word from God, the pastor who will be here next week, Jeff Johnson, so graciously, he stopped and he said, that was a word of prophecy. That's something God wanted us to hear. And it was an encouraging word of prophecy. Hope was in it. And he said, let's wait. And he gave a little tiny line of instruction. And he said, the interpretation of tongues is going to be something where we're hearing somebody's prayer or worship. Let's just wait on the Lord. And we waited a little bit longer, and somebody spoke out an interpretation of that that was just a beautiful word of prayer. So, all of these gifts, chapter 12. Now, I really do want you to do that. How many are challenged by the homework assignment? I don't always send you home with homework assignment that requires writing, but would you go do that? In chapter 14 especially, put a T beside the verses that give you definition on the operation of the gift of tongues, and put a P right beside them, then take all those verses and write out your own profile. And you'll get a whole lot more out of that than even my comment on it tonight, and maybe in a couple of weeks we'll go through that. Just, you know, bit by bit and piece by piece. But back over in chapter 12, let's wrap this up. Verse 11 of chapter 12. All of these gifts. And Paul has done his best job on telling us in a very beautiful way. Just, I think what he's trying to do here is say, look, these are the different gifts that we need. Not everybody on the team is a quarterback. Not everybody on the team is a receiver. Not everyone, you know, gets to you know, be the water, whatever it is, the water boy. We were at the football game for Joe Wysocki the other night. Is anybody here connected with Edison High School? They beat Edison. But anyway, it was a great game. It was a really great game. And Joe had this incredible catch, but it got called back. But it was the best catch of the day, and it shouldn't have got called back. But afterwards, we were talking to one of his old coaches. Was that the guy? Dave, and his coach said, you know, when Joe played for me, we had these two great players on the team. We had the best quarterback and we had the best receiver. He said, the only problem is they were both Joe. And I could never put together a play with my best receiver and my best quarterback. Not everybody is the same thing. And that's basically what he's saying. You got a gift. Use the gifts that you've got. Well, don't I need to have the badge so I know what I am and you know what I am? No. Just do what God puts before you to do. If it's speaking for him, if it's serving for him, if he tips you off to somebody's need, go after that in prayer. Because here's what he says. Verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. For as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Isn't this beautiful? We're all his, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And nobody, these next couple of verses, nobody gets to say, I'm not needed. And now listen, nobody gets to say to another person, you're not needed. Look at how Paul says it. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? I just think it's weird that Paul went to the nose on the, you know, on the analogy of the body. Anybody want to be a nose in the body of Christ, a sniffer? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. You need to know that. God's given you what he wants you to have. And none of us get to say, I'm nothing. You may feel like nothing. You may feel insignificant. I feel that way from time to time. Oh, no, not you, Pastor Bill. Oh, yes. But nobody gets to say, I'm not needed. And nobody gets to turn to another brother and say, you're not needed. We absolutely need one another and have to learn to work in unity. I want to read one more quick passage to you. Then the worship team is going to come back up and we're going to spend the rest of our time in worship here tonight and just waiting on God and seeking his touch upon our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, go to the right in your Bible, past 2 Corinthians and past Galatians to Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 8 and verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The word grace and the word gift are related in the Greek. They come from the same root, charis. You know the charis building down here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa? It's a grace building. Logos, the word building. I love that. But it says this, to each one of us, gifts, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, he knows what you need. Therefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, including you. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he who descended is also the one who ascended. After he accomplished salvation for you and redemption, he ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave some. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. This list is basically leadership a list of leadership gifts in the body. Now, look at them. He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What do all five of those have in common? They're words. They're word-focused gifts. The apostle and the evangelist, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, they all teach or they preach or they evangelize. They have something to say, and it's what many writers and commentators call this sort of an office gift, or it's a life directional gift. It will be what God has called you to do maybe for the rest of your life. It's not just something that sort of comes and goes. It's a leadership gift to serve a church, to serve a fellowship. Not to serve yourself. It's not to be in the spotlight, but it's to put Jesus in the spotlight, just like the Holy Spirit puts him in the spotlight. It says, for the equipping, look at verse 12, here's what those gifts are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Which you will not find is that those gifts, it says nowhere in Scripture, that those gifts were given to entertain the church, but to edify the church, to build you up. How many of you had a boring math teacher? And if they're here, don't raise your hand. But can you still add? Did they still teach you how to add and to subtract? How many of you had a boring PE teacher? But did you still go out and play? I mean, it's not about who's the most eloquent. The point of these gifts is to equip the saints to go out, and the leaders are gifts, are saints as well, to go out into this world, this community, this city, where greater things are yet to be done, and go serve Jesus. Go serve Jesus. We need to take this further, but we'll do that next time we're together, and we're gonna do a little bit of interviewing next time too. I want you to hear from some folks among you. We're gonna have a panel up here that are gonna talk to you. I'm going to interview them, but they're going to talk with you about how they came to understand the gift of their life, that calling, that new direction, that focus of their life. How did you discover that God called you to use your music? How did you discover that God called you to be a teacher, to be a pastor? How did you know He wanted you to do this or that or write this or sing that or whatever it might be? And because my bottom line desire here is to just see you get so excited about the possibility of developing the ministry that God's called you to. As you do what? Well, as you go through your day and you do all of this stuff, the daily walk, laid over all of that is happening around that life focus for you. That core calling of your life. I've told you this before. I can go back to the sidewalk in Long Beach, the spot almost exactly, well within a couple of meters. I can go right back to the point where I know God called me to do what I'm doing here. It didn't look like anything like this for 10 years, maybe longer, but I can go right back there and I knew that He had called me. And I'll talk to you about how that got developed. But right now, I want us to spend, come on up, Shannon and the team. Would you guys come on up and let's just sing. Let's just bless God. Let's open up our hearts and let's say to Him, God, I just want to be responsive to You. I want to be ready. I want to be filled with Your Spirit, Lord. I want to be ready for both the life-focused calling that You've called me into. I don't want to waste my life. Anybody with me on that? I want to invest my life so that I come to the end of it and I don't look back with these regrets that I just played my life away, squandered my life. One of the verses that Jesse studied on Sunday night, we've spent enough time of our life, our past life, wasting it on doing the will of the Gentiles. Everybody over that? I hope you're over that. Don't waste your life. Let's invest it. See what tools God will put in your toolbox and ask Him to give you the gifts that you need any given moment. Walk into one of those spontaneous opportunities and say, okay, here I am, Lord. I'm going to do what comes to mind and trust You to lead me. So, Father God, tonight we just thank You for trusting us to serve You. God, I thank You that none of us are uncalled. All of us, Father, are being drawn by You into deeper ministry, more effective ministry. God, we're Yours tonight. We're Yours. We ask You, Lord, fill us again. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Fresh oil upon our hearts, our minds, our lives. In Jesus' name, we worship You, Lord.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.